Let's all stand today, Luke chapter 22. When we were having the online virtual services, I would have my text, but I would let somebody, you know, that was in the service online go ahead and read my text for me. And Sister Ruthie would like to read text, and she wants to do so she's very serious about this. This is something she wants to do, and she's serious about it. And so before Sister Ruthie reads, I just want to say that this is the Last Supper, and this is the last time that Jesus ever got to eat Passover with his disciples. It's very poignant, and that's what we're going to be reading, is the story of the Last Supper. So Sister Ruthie, if you would just, got it right up here on the screen, if you would just read.
And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts, Lord. Lord, let he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church today. Oh, God, help us, Lord. Help us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated today. And like I just got done saying, this is the last time that Jesus got to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. His earthly ministry was 3.5 years. There had been other Passover feasts, and I thought for years that it looks like he was part of three, and got to looking, and now it seems like I can almost find where he was actually part of a fourth Passover feast. So he had celebrated Passover with his disciples previously. This was a very poignant hour. And he starts off in verse 14, and he says, when the hour came, he reclined at table, or he sat at the table, and his apostles were with him. When the hour finally came. And you say, well, what's the significance of that? Do you remember the very first miracle that Jesus did? What was the very first miracle Jesus ever did? Water into wine. Yes, water into wine. John chapter 2. In fact, Brother Bill, give us John chapter 2. It says that when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, hey, they've got no wine. Jesus said unto her, what, woman, what does this have to do with me? Why? My hour has not yet. And you will see that over and over again in the scripture, where something will happen to him, but it doesn't happen because his hour had not yet come. In fact, you can look at John chapter 7 and verse 30. It says that they were seeking to arrest Jesus. They were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't time. You can look at the next chapter in John. It's in John chapter 8. It says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. And so here we open up this reading today in Luke chapter 22. The very first reading of our text says, "And when the hour came, he was there at that Passover table." After all of these years, finally, his hour had come. The hour had arrived. And so you look at verse 15, and he told them, he said to them, "I earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And the English does not convey the emotion that is in the Greek. Literally in the Greek, if you read this verse, the construction in the Greek is this: "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffered." In Jesus' mind, this was the last time he was ever going to get to do the Passover with his disciples. This was the last Passover that was really going to have any significance, because the Passover was about to be fulfilled in Christ. And what we're going to read about today is Jesus is going to institute something new. It's what we call communion, or probably more correctly called the Lord's Supper. And that's what he was instituting. And he realized this was the final one. And so he said, "Listen, I passionately have wanted to eat this Passover with you guys." And in verse 16, he says, "I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And you say, "Brother Wiggins, you just lost me. I don't know what he's saying." I'll tell you what he's saying. He's saying, "Folks, I'm getting ready to go away. I've had previous years with you. My earthly ministry has lasted 3.5 years. And I've had other Passovers. But I'm telling you, this is the last one. I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So Jesus wasn't prohibiting and saying, "Hey, there'll be no more of these meals, these feasts." No, he was just saying that it was his last one with his disciples. That, in other words, they better enjoy it while they had it, because he's going away. And then he says, "I'm not going to do it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And you say, "Brother Wiggins, what's the big deal about that?" I believe, and I don't want to get into eschatology and all of this stuff, but I believe we're living in the kingdom right now. I don't think that they talk about the kingdom age as though some future age. No, I believe we're living in the kingdom age right now. Remember, John the Baptist went forth preaching, saying the kingdom of God is a long ways away, at hand. In other words, within arm's reach. Jesus told his disciples, he says, "When you go forth, preach saying the kingdom of God is at hand." That was 2,000 years ago, folks. So we are living in an inaugurated kingdom. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated, but has it reached its fulfillment yet? Oh no. There's nations that are going to come to Christ. There are great things that are going to happen. And those things are going to be in more of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, "I won't eat this again." In other words, you're not going to see me again until the kingdom is in a state of more fulfillment. I don't know about you, but what that makes me want to do is do everything I can to help bring the kingdom of God here on this earth. Can I give you kind of a carnal person that you're going to say, "Brother Wiggins, why would you even bring that person up? Nobody's going to like this one except Brother Robert." Not that you like carnal things, I'm just saying. Brother Robert, if I say, a lot of these people won't know, but if I say the name Ben Roethlisberger, does that ring a bell a little bit? A little bit, yeah. Anybody else? Quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Okay, yeah, Sister Carmen's even got on Pittsburgh Steeler yellow back there. Probably she's probably going to have one of those terrible towels waving it here if I keep on preaching about this. But Ben Roethlisberger, in his younger career, got in a lot of trouble. And there was even a point in which the Steelers were about ready to just cut his check and say, "Dude, you're out of here." because he was getting into trouble. Everywhere he goes, he'd go into some kind of a club or something, trouble. But did you know years ago, all of a sudden out of nowhere, that just stopped and that just changed. And I've always wondered, what made Ben Roethlisberger's attitude change? Was it being afraid of getting fired? Was it, what was it? What was it? And he retired from the NFL the other day. This was his last season. And they got to play in the playoffs. And after they lost in the playoffs, he announced it. Everybody knew it was coming. He goes, I'm retiring. And a reporter asked him, they said, Ben, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And he says, I have two things in mind. Number one, I'm going to spend a lot more time with my wife and kids. A lot more time with my family. Number two, I'm going to do everything I can to help expand the kingdom of God here on this earth. And I thought, okay, now I understand what has brought about this change of attitude in this man's life the last several years. And you know what? I want to do what I can to expand the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I'm not going to eat this meal with you again. I'm not going to drink of the fruit of this vine again with you guys until I drink it when this kingdom is in a state of fulfillment. Amen. And it has came about. And I just want to say, you know what? Grab the bull by the horns. Grab the reins and just say, you know what? Let's, rather than hunkering down in a hole and just saying, oh my goodness, times are so bad. Things are so horrible. I'll look at the news. Look at all of this stuff that's going on. And man, we're just going to have to crawl under a rock and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. No. What about expanding the kingdom? What about growing the kingdom? What about saying, no, listen, God put us here on this earth and he knew we were going to have these circumstances. Let's be a bright light in a very dark world. Amen. But he said, I'm going to be in other words, we're living in an inaugurated kingdom, but it's slowly but surely becoming more fulfilled. Look at verse 17 and verse 18. He took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Think about this. Now, if I was to just say, Adriana, you look thirsty. Here, won't you have some of my water? No thanks, you're trying to cut down, right? Yeah, that's the old saying, no thanks, trying to cut down. No, I don't think Adriana's going to want to drink after Pastor Wiggins, but did you know that's what Jesus did? At a dinner, everybody's going to have their own cup. But you notice, it says that he took a cup, and when he had given thanks of his cup, he told his disciples, divide this cup among yourselves. I want all of you to drink from my cup. I want all of you. And it seems like Jesus appears to share his own cup with everybody rather than each drinking from their own cup, possibly symbolizing unity in them facing what was ahead. And you know, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and know we're going to drink from separate cups, okay? We're going to drink from separate cups. But in spirit, we're all drinking from the same cup. Let there be unity in this place. Let there be a hallowedness when we gather together and just say, we are here in unity to do the service of our Lord and Savior. Let's do that. Let's do that. In verse number 19, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, and this might not sound like a big deal, but before I read the next part of this verse, let me ask a question here. This was the Passover, and the Passover celebrated what occasion? The Exodus from Egypt, deliverance from Egypt. And they had to celebrate this Passover feast with unleavened bread. Why? Why was the bread unleavened? Is it because leaven is just so evil? I love leaven myself, okay? I'm sorry. I remember walking in the house when my mom would be baking rolls and that, oh goodness, man, just nirvana. I just almost, well, never mind. Anyway, I started to say something that wouldn't be in the spirit. But why did it have to be unleavened? Exactly.
And there's even a hurry.
The reason that if you read the story, the Exodus account, and then God talking to Moses about instituting the Feast of Passover, Carl, you're exactly right. The night that they left Egypt, it happened so fast and it was so suddenly that there wasn't time for their bread to rise. Because, you know, once you put the yeast in the bread, what's it got to do for a while? It's got to sit there and rise, as they say, okay? And when I was a little kid, I would sneak in there and put my, I don't know why I loved it, but I'd put my finger under there and I'd grab out some raw dough. Oh, man. Oh, to be young again. But it didn't even have time. The bread didn't have time to rise. And so God wanted Israel to remember just how sudden their deliverance from Egypt came. That it came so quickly and it came so suddenly that they didn't even have time for the bread to rise. And he said, to help you remember that, no leavened bread during this. But then Jesus, so in the Jewish mind, you got to understand the prominence of this saying here. In the Jewish mind, that bread talked about getting delivered out of Egypt quickly. That's all it meant to them. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus changes everything around and says, no, no, nada. From now on, from this point forward, this bread says that he took bread and broke it. And he says, this bread is now my body that's being broken for you. Take and eat. This is my body. And no, we don't believe in the doctrine of transubstantiation that teaches that the bread literally changes into the body of Christ. No, that's just a Catholic myth. But Jesus brought back a big, big, big change. When he said, no more. When you eat this bread, you're no longer going to think about Egypt. You're no longer going to think about some event that happened over 1,000 years earlier that was passed down from generation to generation. From now on, when you take this bread, just remember, it's my body. This is my body. And then if you look in verse number 20, it says, likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, he took the cup and he said, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. It's one thing to sit down and write a covenant, a contract, and to write it out in ink. But Jesus signed this one in his own blood. He says, this is the new. This isn't a covenant. This is the new covenant. The new covenant. That if you look at Jeremiah 31 and 31, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This was being fulfilled at that moment right there. This is the covenant that Jesus was talking about. That for the last 1,000 years, you guys have been living by a covenant that came on Mount Sinai. It was written on tables of stone. And that was the covenant that you've lived by. But tonight, in this Passover feast, this here is going to be a covenant, a new covenant in my own blood. In my own blood. And Jeremiah said in verse 33 of Jeremiah 31, he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law not on tables of stone, but I will put my law within them. And I will write it, I will write my law on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my. Oh God. I cannot tell you. I wish I could present this more effectively to you, just to show you how just poignantly how poignant this moment was, that this Jeremiah had prophesied this hundreds of years earlier. This prophecy had been around for a while, and now you're seeing it happen right in front of the disciples' eyes. Here comes the fulfillment of the new covenant that 2,000 years later we still have available to us. I'm glad to be a part of the covenant. Hear me today. I'm glad to say that I am in a covenant relationship with God. Did you know this next July, is it going to be 40 years, baby? This next July, that is going to be 40 years that this woman has put up with me. Okay? And I'm in a covenant relationship with her. On July the 3rd, that's our anniversary, I stood in front of a bunch of people. And the thing about it is I was doing fine, and then right before the ceremony, I started getting scared. And when the preacher had us kneel down to pray, and we had our backs to everybody, people in the congregation said that they could see my back. My jacket was shaking because I couldn't stop. I started shaking, and I just couldn't. And I was thinking, man, this is a Pentecostal church. Maybe I'll just roll over and act like I'm out in the Spirit. I was scared to death. But in front of God and many witnesses, over 100 of them, I entered into a covenant relationship with him. And it's been going on 40 years. And I'm thankful for that covenant. But I'm also very thankful to say that I am in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He presented a covenant in his own blood. I have partaken of that. We have partaken of that. We are the covenant. How do I say this without trying to brag? Whether you want to admit it or not, we are the covenant people of God. We're the covenant people of the Lord. The last thing I want to say, last verse that I want to read, well, almost the last verse. Jesus says all this stuff, and then he changes gears in verse 21. And he says, "Behold, the man that betrays me is with me here at the table." Have you ever read one of those Agatha Christie murder mysteries? Am I the only one that reads those? Okay, Sister Carmen, thank you. God bless you, Sister Eunice. One of the things that Inspector Poirot liked to do, and Sister Carmen, was he would gather everybody together and he would say, "I know who the murderer is, and the murderer is in the room right with us." And they would all look around you, and they start looking at each other suspiciously. That's kind of that moment that happens. Jesus says, "The guy that's betraying me is sitting at the table with me right now." But because we don't have the mindset that they had 2,000 years ago in Middle Eastern culture, we don't understand. Eating food today is not as big a deal in American culture. But Sister Josie, in Mexican culture, you go down into Mexico and you go into a family's home, if they offer you food, if you do not take it, what are you doing? You're insulting them. That's considered very sacred. In that Mexican culture, when they prepare food and set it down and you sit down at that table with them and you eat that food, that's a big deal in Latino culture. That's a big deal in, I just love Latino culture, man. I mean, it's just wonderful, man. It's just, but anyway, again, I start out in the Spirit and then I fall in the flesh, man. I just don't know what's happening here, but in Middle Eastern culture, back 2,000 years ago, it was a big thing. In fact, you can give me that passage out of Revelation chapter 3. I can't remember if it's verse 19 or what it is. But remember, this is a famous, often used, often abused scripture in the New Testament. Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him." You see how in that Middle Eastern culture, it was a big deal to sit down and eat a meal with somebody. That was a big, big deal. So what are you saying, Brother Wiggins? I'm not trying to throw Judas Iscariot under the bus. goodness knows, he's been, there's not much you can say good about Judas. Even John said he was a thief from the beginning. But to betray somebody that you just ate a meal with was the ultimate form of betrayal in that ancient culture. And what they would do is they would, it was kind of a, they didn't have, I guess, COVID back in those days, and they would have like a community little pot right there in the table. And you would grab a piece of bread and you would sop it. And then you would eat that piece of bread. And Christopher, if it was me and you and Brian, and we were eating, we wouldn't have three plates of food, where there'd be one plate of food, and we'd all just be eating out of the same pot together. And I've done that before. We've gone, again, I comes to food, I just really don't have a lot of scruples. I'll just do just about anything. But that built bonds. And so when Jesus says the man that is dipping his bread in the stew with me, in the meat with me, is going to be the one to betray me, we don't understand here in modern day U.S. culture what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, the one of you that's going to betray me is going to betray me in the most ultimate of truly sticking the dagger in and twisting it. He's going to eat a meal with me. He's going to act like he loves me. He's going to act like he cares for me. And then he's going to walk right out here and he's going to betray me. And that's what Jesus did. That's what Judas did. If you remember when Judas came to Jesus in the Garden of Eden, what did he betray him with? The same acting like I love you, acting like I care. When actually it was betrayal. It was betrayal. And the last thing I'll say tonight, this morning, is that in verse 22, Jesus says something, and I don't want to change the subject from the theme of what we're talking about, but I'm going verse by verse here, so if Jesus said it, I'm going to comment on it. He said, for the Son of Man goes as it has been what? What does that mean? In other words, planned. It had already been determined. I would hope that we would all, while we probably in this room have different levels of believing in forms of predestination, I think we would all believe that God had predestined that this event was going to occur, that Jesus would be betrayed. I think we all believe that it was, that before Jesus Christ was ever born in Bethlehem, it was already determined that he would hang on a cross and die. Okay? It was already determined. God had already determined it. In fact, you can even read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, or 23, right before you get to Acts 2:38, it says in Acts 2 and 23, it says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was a defined plan that God had kept and had known was going to happen. And this was the plan. And so you could ask this question. You could ask this question. Well, then if God planned it this way, how could you judge Judas? He was just part of the plan, right? How could you judge Judas? But here's the kicker. Even if God has, if you can put that scripture back, that other scripture that I had before, even though God, it was the definite plan of God, he says, the Son of Man goes as it has been what? But even though it was determined, woe be to the man by whom he is betrayed. In other words, you and I are always going to be responsible for our actions. And we're no, well, you know what? I know that, Sister Kristen, I knew you're out of town and I backed up my truck to your house and stole all the rest of your preserves, those grapes and jams and jellies, because we ate them all and we didn't have any more. But it was just God's plan. It was God's determined plan. He declares the end from the beginning. Well, maybe so and maybe no, but I'm still responsible for my deeds, no matter what. And Judas would never be able to say, oh, Who was it, Flip Wilson? The devil made me do that. We're responsible for our actions, just like Judas was for him. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're not going to be celebrating. We're not going to be celebrating Israel's deliverance from Egypt, because Jesus told his disciples, as often as you do this, from now on, do it in remembrance, not of Egypt, not of the Pharaoh and all of that. From now on, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. That bread was unleavened because you didn't have time for the bread to rise when you left Egypt, and so that's what it's. But from now on, don't look at it that way. Look at this bread as part, as my body that's been broken. So, Sister Kristen, if you, I notice you've got gloves up here. If you and, okay, however, she's got this all set, and we're going to do this with, let's all stand today. Yeah, Sister Wiggins, go ahead and come on up at the piano. And we don't normally use gloves, but again, we're living in a day of pandemic. But you know what? We're still going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So, Sister Adriana, if you would take the fruit of the vine, and if you would please take the... very, very good. Very, very good. And let's gather... Why don't we just kind of gather around the front a little bit? And Michaela, what you're going to do, you're going to just go around to the people and let them... Sister Kristen, do we want for people to get the bread out themselves? Okay, they've got on rubber gloves, so they'll hand you the bread. We're just trying to be careful. So Michaela, you, if you'll take the bread and just begin passing it around. And Sister Adriana, if you'll go ahead and take the fruit of the vine. Amen. For me, Sister, if you could. And Sister Michaela, one for, there we go. There we go. Amen. Praise God. We talked about last Sunday. Remember, we talked about how at the same time as Passover, they also had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in which they took 7 days and cleaned all the leaven out of their houses. And we talked about last week how that was a time of them just kind of getting things out of their lives that they didn't need to have. Just clean out all of the leaven. And so my mind has been on that today or this week, and I have... Okay, has everybody got bread? Is there anybody that does not have any bread or any fruit of the vine? And Sister Kristen, this is, if I'll pardon the expression, homegrown, I guess. This came right off of your property, your grapes. And so there's... But right now, this is a type and a symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new covenant that he made with. And this bread is his body that was broken for us. We don't need to put this up on the board. I'm just going to read it. Luke 22 and 19, it says, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance. Let's do that right now. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. God, in Jesus' name. And then verse 20, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, Jesus said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in mine. Let's partake of it. Oh, Jesus, God, I love you. Let's worship the Lord right now. Oh, God, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God, I praise you, Lord. God, I praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Jesus. You know, the last verse I want to read, this is one that I skipped over when I was preaching. We drank of this cup, and Jesus said, this cup, this is the cup that, you know, it's my blood, and he goes, it's being poured out. It's being poured out for you. Most of us will know and be familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. That's called, does anybody know what the title of that is, what people call Isaiah 53? The Suffering Servants chapter. And this is the chapter in Isaiah where it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And that with his stripes we're healed. We talk, that's, you recognize that passage. Well, later on in that same passage of Isaiah 53, remember how Jesus said that he says, this cup is poured out for you? I wonder if Jesus was not directly referring to Isaiah 53 in that suffering servants chapter. Because in verse 12 it says this. It says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Remember, he was hung among the thieves. And Isaiah wrote that he poured out his soul unto death, and it says, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. It just never gets old. It never becomes common. Church, this is a sacred moment. This is a sacred moment. Oh God. Let's just take a few moments and worship the Lord while Sister Wiggins plays something or sings something. Oh Jesus, we love you, God. God, I love you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I praise you. Mighty God, I adore you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, God, I thank you, Lord. Oh, God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus' name. Last thing I'll say. And yes, I'm stealing this from Gary Soane's, Sister Wiggins, over in Spain. Gary Soane said this, and I'm just going to steal it from him. The beautiful thing about this, what we've done this morning, church. If you read Isaiah 53, one of the things it says, it talks about him being bruised. It talks about him dying. And then Isaiah asks this question, who shall declare his generation? And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, what does that mean? In other words, he would die without ever having any children. So there would be nobody to pass on his name to. Nobody to carry his name forward. Brother Soane, while we were in Spain, preached a message called Declaring his generation. That yes, his life was taken from him 2,000 years ago on a wooden Roman cross. But 2,000 years later, we declare his generation. 2,000 years later, we're declaring it. We're saying, no, we are the offspring. We are the children of the covenant. He made the covenant. We're the children of the covenant. 2,000 years later, we're declaring his generation. And of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Let's lift up our hands one more time today. God, I praise you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I'm thankful for you today, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.